hanging out.
All right, so we'll go ahead and get started, and as people come in, they can filter in as well. But this will be our fourth week of our growth course on the purpose of the church, and I get to teach on missions today, which is great because it's my favorite thing in the world to do and to talk about. So I was really excited about that. But let's pray before we start. God, just thank you for this day. Thank you that you allow us to be here in this place to prayerfully just learn more about you, learn more about what you've done in this world, how you've got your name spread among the nations, Lord, and how you're continuing to use us to spread your name among the nations, Lord. And God, just grateful. Pray, Lord, that you would be the one Jesus focused on today. That, you know, we'll talk about men and women and people that have gone out for your name, Lord, that'll always be about you, Jesus. And we love you and thank you in your name. Amen. All right. So, again, purpose of the church and then missions is ours for today. And helpful thing to do is to start to define what is missions, because many times we have different thoughts of what missions are, and people have different thoughts, whether it's, I'm sure people in this room have different thoughts of what missions is, but we see it not just like in a church context. We see obviously mission all over and everything. When you look in businesses and they have mission statements, and they say, you know, our mission is to do blank. We are McDonald's. Our mission is to provide great food, whatever their mission statement is, I don't really know. But it's to do something probably really, really well, to have good people doing something really well. And so that's missions. You know, we worked on our core values here at the church, which is similar to our mission statement. If we had a mission statement at the church, it would be to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment of, you know, making disciples and loving God and people. And so that's kind of what we would have as ours. But it's something that transcends everything. And then I put on here Mission Impossible. You know, they sent the guy from Mission Impossible. He would always be sent out to go and do something, and it was impossible, but he always figured out how to do it. And his mission was impossible, but he got it done. And his point was, he had a point, he had a reason, a specific goal. And so that's kind of the mindset too, as the church, that we should have. We should have a, you know, a point, a reason for missions. You know, what is our point? What is our goal? What are we doing? And I think that's when you start asking what it is. And the word itself in the New Testament, which there's the New Testament doesn't have a noun for missions, but it has an act for missions, of going, to send. We actually take the word that we have in English from the Latin word that means to send. And so we are sent. We are to send, to go out. And that's the mindset of missions. There's a couple of theologians I wanted to quote on this. And Andreas Kostenberger says, missions is the specific task or purpose which a person or group seeks to accomplish. So really basic. It's the specific task or purpose which a person or a group seeks to accomplish. John Stott, who's probably my favorite writer ever, besides Bible writers, says missions is everything the church is sent into the world to do. Very basic again. It's everything that we're sent in the world to do. And then that don't measure up to them, but I have mine. Missions are that we go and tell of the glory of God to everyone we meet. That's what I think of when I think of missions. Not everybody agrees with missions being a every day, every place thing. A great pastor I really respect, John Piper, believes there's a difference between local evangelism, you know, what we would do here in San Francisco to our neighbors, to our friends, tell them about Jesus, and then also overseas missions, where you go out and you are sent out to a foreign country to go make disciples. That's fine. I go either way on that. I personally think it's kind of a semantic. You know, it's a mindset. I think missions is every day. I think you live missions, and you can call it what you can call it, evangelism, call it outreach. I don't think it really matters personally, but some people do. Some people think it, you know, it does matter, and it's fine. I think either way, if you're going out to tell people about Jesus, whether you're doing it where God has placed you in, say, for us, the Bay Area, or if God has sent you to India to do it, that you would go out to tell the glory of God to everyone we meet. And so basically missions equals go and do is what I kind of look at missions. You go and you do something. And the Great Commission says that. that we go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So we go and we do. Jesus is our mission statement. This is our mission statement. We can word it however we want, how John Stott said it, I said it, trying to explain it to people is fine. But at the end of the day, nothing's going to be improved upon of what Jesus said. Follow that, and you can reiterate it and kind of help your mind maybe think about it in different ways. But as long as you're doing that, I think you're doing mission. And I think you can do that here, and you can also do it overseas. And they both matter a lot. And we're going to I'll talk about that a little bit more. So in this sense, basically, here's the thing. The someone that needs to go out, when you think of missions, go and do. Someone is sent to do something. The someone is you. And they're sent everywhere to make disciples. That's our marching orders. And I think the good thing for me that's freeing to this is that it's something that is too big for any of us to do. You and I alone, we're not gonna finish the Great Commission. We're not gonna do that alone. But together, here, together in San Francisco, together as this group of people called First Baptist Church, along with every other church that's seeking to do this, we can, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And it's not just, me trying to do it on my own. It's not you trying to do it on your own. It's all of us together going out. And I think it can be freeing to us, really, to say, you know what? I can't do this all on my own, but I can do what God has given me, the ability and the place He's placed me to do that, and not try to do everything. We're going to watch a video in a little bit, and you'll see some statistics on there that you'll be like, well, why even bother? Why should I even try to do this? Because we can't get it done. But again, we serve a living God who can get it done, who is going to get it done, who will get it done.
I just have a question. How do you approach a non-believer?
Mm-hmm. I'll get to that. Yeah, let me get through some of the info. Yeah, I think there's different ways to approach non-believers, but I'll get to it in a sec. But how God uses us, and I mentioned it the first week of the growth course, and it's okay if you don't remember, it's all right. It's that as the church, capital C, all of us, we together come with different experiences. We come from different backgrounds. We have different histories. We have different talents, different abilities. And all of that working together is what's going to fulfill the Great Commission. Because there's some people, and maybe some non-believers, some people that you can't relate to that someone else in this room can. That you have experiences that God can use to relate to a person, but another person may not. And so we're all collectively used together, because we all have to be used together, because not one person can reach every culture and every type of person in the world. So I think personally it's freeing to know that you can only do, and I say only, but you can do what God has given you the ability to do. But we have to be faithful in doing that, because if we're not faithful in doing it, then you're not going to get to be a part of the work. So everyone is sent, you are sent everywhere to make disciples. And we know that missions has been around since the beginning of it. Abraham was told to go. He was told to go, and depending on how you look at Genesis, his goal was to go and to either be a blessing or to bless the nations. But his role was to get up and move somewhere else, to go. And then as he used the people, the descendants of Abraham, they told of the glory of God. They told of that. And they conquered people and everything that comes with it in the Old Testament. But when you look in the New Testament as well, you see people getting up and going. Obviously, you see Paul getting up and going. If you read Acts and you read 13 through 15 before the Council of Jerusalem, and you see Paul traveling throughout Asia, you read of the three missionary journeys that Paul took around, and how he visited people and he encouraged them. He brought the gospel to them. He planted churches, and then those churches had leadership that he went and he poured into people like Timothy, that were meant to stay in an area. They didn't necessarily travel around doing missions like Paul did, but he stayed in an area, and he was the leader in the church in Ephesus for a while. And so you see different people that they go out. Obviously, the disciples went out. They had to go out, and they helped spread the name of Christ, and they were martyred for him, all but one. And who was exiled, John. And so you have people always have been going out for the name. 3 John talks about that going out on behalf of the name. And I love that line. 3 John's about like 18 verses or something. It's not even, you know, it's one chapter. And but that one line about going out on behalf of the name, I think, is really something that that John had a heart for, and we can, and we should as well. But I want to do a little bit of a history lesson to let y'all know that we, as 21st century people living in the Bay Area, living in America, obviously we're not the ones that cornered the market on doing missions. Someone had to tell us and keep going back. Someone told them. So it's not always about us. We can kind of look at what we're doing and think it's all about what we're doing. So I want to give a little history lesson on two organizations that were very, very important to how we look at missions today. The first is the Moravians. Now, has anybody ever heard of the Moravians? A few people? Good. Yeah, the Moravians, they can be traced back to 1457, which is before the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation was in 1517. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church there, of that we needed some reform. And so the Moravians can actually be traced back before the Protestant Reformation, but they were a Protestant group. They were a group that had broken away, that were not with the Catholic Church. And so they went out from Germany by a fellow named Jan Hus. They were called Hussites to begin with, and then it formed into something called the Moravians. And they were a group of communal Christians. So one of the really popular things today is, and we talk about it in church, is living in community, right? We have our community groups. We want to meet together. We want to live around each other, but for the purpose of reaching those who don't know Christ around us. So we live together in community, in a city, in an area. We meet in community groups together in our little places at home to encourage each other to learn scripture and then to go out into our world and tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
And so they come in, and you want to focus in on you in order to focus in out. And that focusing out means you go and you live amongst the people. You go and you work amongst the people. Not everybody's meant to do ministry full time. Most people are. I mean, most people are not. So you have your job. You have your friends, your neighbors, and all these different areas, your family that you are able to invest in. And the Moravians were a group of people that really did that. They lived that. And so that's something we do today. And I'll talk about it later. But that's something that's really big in today's missional context. And they were the first Protestant church to send missionaries. So they sent missionaries out. They sent to places like the Caribbean, to Africa, Middle East, South America, and North America. So they came here to North America. And their famous kind of quote there, what they lived by, I guess you'd say, is that the lamb that was slain would receive the reward for his suffering. So they knew the lamb that was slain would receive his reward for his suffering. And their goal was to do that our lamb has come, has conquered. So let us follow him.
Amen.
And so they were devout. They were people that wanted to tell others about Jesus. And has anybody ever been to Savannah, Georgia, where I'm from? Hey, more than I thought. I knew you guys have been to Savannah, Georgia. that's my family over there. Savannah. If you've been to Savannah, did anybody see a statue to a guy named John Wesley in Savannah? Y'all probably see it. Yes, you see. Well, John Wesley has a big statue in Savannah. Has anybody ever heard of John Wesley? Okay, good. So, okay, good, 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 good. Just making sure of that too. To get into his background as well. But on his way, when he was coming on a boat, coming to Savannah, he was coming to Georgia. And he was coming to come evangelize the nations there in the 1700s. So you had English speakers there already, people that were coming there, but you also had a lot of Native Americans that were going to be in Savannah in Spanish, and everybody else that is there. So he was coming on a boat to come evangelize Savannah. And on the way there, he was actually on the boat with a group of Moravians. And he has a quote, and I want to read it to you, that he wrote in his journal about being with this group. He says, "They were always employed, always cheerful, and in good humor with one another. They had put away all anger and strife and wrath and bitterness and clamor and evil speaking. They walked worthy of the vocation that they were called to. and adorn the gospel of the Lord in all things.
Beautiful.
So there are people worth following, people worth mimicking how they lived. And so they lived in a way that rubbed off on John Wesley. He was a very educated man. He knew a lot about the gospel. He knew he wanted to share the gospel. But his own account, he said, "It pleased God to open my eyes so that I also saw clearly what was the nature of the one true living faith, whereby alone through grace we are saved." So it had an impact on John Wesley's life, and really, and wildly brought him to faith, like to know the truth of who Jesus is, and then he was able to share. Now, his time in Savannah was pretty horrible, and it's really ironic that he has a statue there, because he didn't have a great time while he was there. He had a lot of rough things happen, but the end of the day, John Wesley, it says that these are the accounts of what he did in his life, that he preached somewhere between 40 and 50,000 times. He was an itinerant speaker, so he just went around telling people, preaching. He published over 700 separate items and traveled upwards of 250,000 miles along the way. And a lot of that can be attributed really to his seeing and being with the Moravians, with these people who really modeled who Jesus is. And so we had one person watching other people, being around them who knew who Christ was, doing all the different things, and his brother Charles. I mean, they did just so many different things. So it's kind of a neat story to see there. But again, the Moravians are one worth looking up and finding even more info on if you want as well. Another one's the Jesuits. Has anyone heard of the Jesuits?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Probably living in America, we Pope may have heard of the Jesuits just because of some of the colleges they started. Gonzaga, Georgetown, those are colleges that were started. Loyola, Marymount, that are Jesuit colleges. It was started St. Ignatius. You may have heard him, St. Ignatius of Loyola, in the early 1500s in Spain. And now they were a Catholic group that wanted to restore Catholicism throughout the Protestant advance. But in that, they saw that Catholicism needed some reforming. But they wanted to work and say, look, let's make schools, let's teach people, which is something totally foreign to what the layperson got from the Catholic Church beforehand. And now these people who are of Catholic faith came in and they said, look, no, we need to teach. And hence the schools that were started. And they had some of the best professors in the world from Spain and all England and all these different places there that came a lot to North America. And so they were very influential in working in China, Canada, and the United States. And their goal, again, was to reach the masses through education, to teach people. Good education, real education, you know, teach them about things that are going to be practical, but teach them, more importantly, about things that are spiritual. Teach them about God. And so they were that as well, and they sent out these missionaries to go do that. They had a plan, and they still exist today. That's a local or a new logo from their website. You know, they're still around and theologically dance or work through that however you want. But they have a heart. They had a heart, definitely initially, for the gospel to go out with people. Their schools now aren't all about teaching about the gospel like Gonzaga and Georgetown, but they are still obviously really good schools that they started. So that's the Jesuits, and they're some of my favorite ones. I would say go back and if you have some time and you get bored, want to research something, research them. They are an interesting group that faced a lot of persecution from their own people and from Protestants. But because they were Catholic, but they were going against a lot of the traditional Catholic norms. And so they were persecuted by their own people and by Protestants as well. But they're a really interesting group that, again, still exists today. All right, and then a few people I want to highlight. William Carey. Anybody heard of William Carey? Okay. Yeah, he's relatively famous. If you hadn't, it's totally fine. But he's 1700, 1731, 1834. That has to be a typo. I don't think that he was 103 years old when he died. So sorry about that. Probably should have caught that somewhere along the line. It was somewhere along that line that he lived and died. Sorry for that. But he's called the father of modern missions, which is something that's a common phrase about him. But I just kind of showed you he's not really the father of modern missions. There's a lot of people before him that did missions and that are pretty modernized to what we do today. But it's okay. The modern part, it's really talking about raising up one person and sending them out to go evangelize a country. Kind of like we see the model today of how we've done it as a church, and you've probably seen other churches. Raise up a person and then send them to another country to go share the gospel. And that's what William Carey did. He was a missionary in India at the time, and as with most missionaries of that time, didn't see a lot of fruit while he was on the field. A lot of the fruit from that has come since he died. But he has a great quote that says, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." So expect great things from him and attempt great things for him. So don't live a life that you just shelter yourself up and you don't do anything. And so attempt great things for God. I mean, why not? Seriously, if he's God, then he's got plenty of ability to take care of you, and whatever happens, happens. But and he's the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, which is a sending organization. It's been renamed, but it still exists today. But one thing that also, while William Carey was in India, was his wife got very mentally ill while she was there, and he wasn't always a great help to that as well. And she essentially, for lack of better, she lost her mind. And it was a really ugly scene there. It was really hard because she was taken away from everything to live in India. And so she got really, really bad off. The point being that missions is hard. Missions is very hard, especially going to an unreached, to a people that had never heard the gospel. Missions is hard. Adoniram Judson. Those dates look more realistic for Adoniram. 1788 to 1850. He was a missionary to Burma, which is now called Myanmar. And while he was there too, saw very, very little converts. Took about 12 years to see a few, 18 to 20-ish is what he figures in the first 12 years that he was there. So very hard field, for lack of a better word, to plow that he had. He went and had 9 of his 11 children died while he was there. 2 wives died there. 1 outlived him. His 3rd did. He died on the way back home, back home. And so, and his famous quote is, "How few there are who die so hard." So he had a rough go of it too. Missions is hard. But from his death, from his life, today over 3,700 Baptist churches can trace their lineage back to the work that Adoniram Judson did when he was in Myanmar. So what a legacy. As while his life was really, really hard, what a legacy to think of all the people, the hundreds of thousands of people that have become followers of Jesus through that work. And then Lottie Moon, 1840 to 1912. Imagine, you've probably heard of her. We have our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that the Baptist churches do. Now, our church is a little different. We're dually aligned Baptists. We're American and Southern. And Southern Baptist is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we don't just give to that. We give to both. We give to a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but we also do a world mission offering that you'll see next week that we're going to announce. But part of that is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which goes to helping fund International Mission Board missionaries that are overseas. And so Lottie Moon, she was in China. She faced a lot of oppression in China, but a lot of oppression also from her own people. You know, you're looking at the time frame, 1840s, 1912. There's a lot of oppression for women that time in the history, and especially in the United States. Still a lot of oppression for women. So she was really held down by her mission, by her sending organization in a lot of ways. She wanted to stay in China. She wanted to work in China. She needed more funding. People were coming to faith, but they didn't quite support her as well as we would like. Maybe they could have, but eventually they began losing money. The organization did as well, so they couldn't support her, but she stayed in China. She stayed in China, and while she was in China, she literally starved to death trying to save the people. The money she had, she would give away to the Chinese there to help. The food that she would have, she would give away to the people. So when a group of her friends came and found her in China, she weighed about 50 pounds. And they took her, and they're like, you got to go. We can't leave you here like this. And by then, she had had a lot of mental illness from losing all that weight, losing all that. And so she wasn't doing well mentally either. But they were bringing her back to the U.S., and she died on the way home. They got her body cremated, and it's here in the United States. But, yeah, So she had a rough go of it too, but she was just committed to these people to tell them about Jesus, and it killed her. But through that, over $1.5 billion has been raised throughout the offering done in her honor. $1.5 billion. That's a lot of people that have gone out on behalf of the name of Jesus to tell people about him. And who knows the countless tens and hundreds of thousands of people that have come to faith in Christ through that. So, again, I think if you ask Lottie or Adnarum or William or any of those guys, they may say, you know, it was worth it because look at what God did. Our life was hard, but look what God did through it. And so just to share a little bit from me, you know, I'm not from originally from San Francisco. I'm from Savannah. And my wife Natalie and I, we came out here with the thought of going to seminary and then being sent overseas. That was our mindset. Like, this is probably what's going to happen. And then we got here. It was very clear we were not ready to go overseas. That was not something the Lord had planned for us. And so as we begin to get more involved in First Baptist, begin to see this church, we really, really loved being here, being in this church. And when job openings opened up and I applied and all that stuff, we felt like we were really called to be missionaries here in this city. And that I don't have any time frame on that. That's 2 months longer, 2 years longer, 20 years. We don't know. But we really feel like we're missionaries here to San Francisco, here to First Baptist Church, really, in particular, to this church, helping grow it, to send it out, to send everyone out along with you guys to go out and preach the name of Jesus here and overseas. And so that's how we feel. And it's hard. Right? It's hard to be away from family. It's hard to be away from friends. And I was sitting on Friday afternoon working on, you know, getting this all finished up and typing in wrong dates for William Carey and stuff like that. And so I got this text from my brother who lives in Orlando, Florida. And if you can see the, and it's kind of light. But he sent me this picture and he said, 70 and sunny, just me and Pa out on the range, no one else out here. And my dad taught my brother and I to play golf. He played golf at the University of Florida. And so we've always played golf. And I love playing golf with my brother. Besides, you know, Natalie and Elliot, my brother's he's my guy. And but also, you may know, my father has passed away. He died in 2011. And so he's not there. So it was, you know, physically, that's just my brother out there hitting balls. Feeling a little lonely, you know, not to have us out there. And so it's hard. It's hard getting that because I texted him back and I said, I would give almost anything to be out there with you right now. But it really was this affirmation of my heart, almost anything. And I won't give up what God has called us to do for that. And it stinks because I would have loved to have been sitting there in range balls with him. But you know what you're doing is right. You know you're following Jesus. You know that we're supposed to be here. And we love being here. It's not that. It's just hard sometimes, you know, when you're away from people you love. And so anyway, I wanted to kind of share that to let you know that, you know, sacrifices are made. And this is the sacrifice we're making now. Who knows what the sacrifices will be 10 years from now. We don't have any idea. It's not for us to try to decide. But amen. Sacrifices are made when you follow Jesus.
Yes.
But it's always worth it.
Yes.
Always worth it. Every time it's worth it. So I want to look at one other thing before we go into a video I wanted to share. So what's happening today in missions? We kind of went through the past, and so what's happening today? There's a big movement, and it's a movement. It's been going on for years. It's just you see it more in the media if you follow any sort of Christian media or any of these people about being an incarnational Christian or living missionally. It's kind of taken root in the vocabulary of many leading evangelical Christians today, and it's good. Missional living and incarnational Christian just means that you do exactly what the Moravians did. You live in community with people. You go work. You have your job. You have your family. You have your surroundings. You have your interactions with people, and you're a missional Christian where God has placed you. You live in the area, so you minister there first. That's going to be your most natural way and area to minister because you live here. It's easier to build relationships when you live next door to people, when you work with people, if you work out or exercise with people, whatever it is, hobbies. But then you also go to the nations. And the way I worded that, I don't love it. We then go out to the nations, but it's not like we then, okay, now I got to go. But it's like, no, we really care. We really go to the nations as well. We minister here because we live here, but we go to the nations. We don't talk about going to the nations. We do go to the nations. And it's important. And that it's something it's not something new, but it's biblical too. Acts 1:8 was a very famous missions verse that Jesus said. It's his last words before he ascended into heaven. And it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so when you think about that, you know, Jerusalem's where you live. And Judea could be your area, your district, your state, however you want to look at that. Samaria, potentially maybe the United States. And then the ends of the earth would be wherever you feel like the Lord's calling you to go minister. You know, China, Canada, Mexico, wherever it may be, that you feel like that could be your ends of the earth. And so that's a neat diagram to kind of think of when you look at Acts 1:8, if you haven't thought of that, just to kind of see that it's not just about here. It can't just be about here in San Francisco. It's as lost as San Francisco is. It can't be just about here, because there's just too many people that have literally never heard of the gospel. Like, they don't know anything. And there's people here that have never heard of the gospel. And so if we can minister to them here, they might go back to their home country and tell people of Jesus. If we can minister to them here, they become followers of Christ here too. And then they stay and they do the same thing. And so, but I think it's really, really important that we do go. We really do go out from San Francisco. We're going to take a group of kids, hopefully, in June to Vancouver up there for our youth and take them there to minister to people in Vancouver, to get them out of San Francisco, to let them see the world is big. And we're going to start in Canada, and hopefully one day we can take a group of youth to China or to India, Istanbul, wherever. But we don't want to freak their parents out, so we're going to start Vancouver. We're going to go to Canada first, because some of them, you know, are like 13 years old. We don't want to be taking a 13-year-old, not that their parents would probably let them go anyway, to India. So start there, but, you know, work your way out. We'll expand that vision that they have for the nations. Because when you go to Vancouver, too, you're going to see they'll see every type of ethnicity almost in the world is in Vancouver, similar to here. So anyway, I want to share a video. It's about 6 minutes long, so it's got a little bit of length to it. It's a very heavy video, for lack of a better word. Hopefully y'all can see the screen. So it's not the most cheerful video in the world, but I think it's an honest one that needs to be shared. But I pray that it will be something that will stir us to move and tell others about Jesus, because it is a big, big world out there. Give me just a second to get all this started up.
Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back break.
Come on. Not always the case. Not always the case when you want to play a video in public. And just, it worked this morning, as always. Oh, man. The only place I could find it to make it work was actually from a perspectives class that I took, and it's on YouTube. Let me try one more time, y'all. I've lost my internet connections. What are those? Sorry. Who's in charge of the internet?
Who was that speaking?
David Jeremiah?
John Piper.
John Piper, sound
like Give me 1 second. So I don't know who's in charge of the internet around here, but they need to get on their word. It's me. I'm the one in charge of the internet. It'll take me a second. It's at the bottom of the page for perspectives class to get back where I was. I apologize for that. But I'm getting there now. Who's here has ever taken perspectives? Ooh, so good. One more time.
is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our hands and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
count the cost. Brothers and sisters, this is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Video like that just to play on your emotions or my emotions or anything like that, like, because it can really bring out, and it should bring out emotion, I think, in us. But I hope more than anything, when we see something like that, it stirs in our heart for these people, that they really would hear and just seriously know that you can tell them, like, you can go and tell them about Jesus. We have that in our church. Opportunities to go and minister to people. We have trips that are going to go. We're going to do a financial gift next week. But you can go, and those are. I think it's good to have that in our mind, to see the faces of those people when you go on a trip overseas and you see people that don't have any idea who Jesus is. It breaks your heart when you smell what it smells like to be in one of those orphanages, and I've been in some in Russia and China. The one in China was unreal. But allow it to stir in you your heart for them. Not an emotional thing to run out and do, but a heart thing to pray. Amen. To God, to ask Him where and when in how to go, because He will show you, because He cares for those people as much as He cares for us. So pray first about all that and ask Him where and how and what. And one of my roles at this place is to help facilitate that for you here in San Francisco and around the world. We have partners. We just voted on that new mission strategy. We have a focus and an opportunity now to send people, to get you in touch with people. I want to share one more story, and then we can take a few questions. But so I was in China in June, and while I was there, Charles Conway, myself, and Henry Wang, who we were there visiting, we went on a college campus and got an opportunity to share. He started the conversation. Started the conversation so that we could share the gospel with two girls that were walking together. And we just started walking with them, talking with them. They spoke good English, so that was helpful. And then we shared the gospel, had some time together. They came to a little party that we had, and they came, and we had a good time, and that was it. But I knew, and I don't get this a lot, but I knew. And I preached about 2 weeks later here at this church. I said, this girl, name's Catherine, said she's going to become a follower of Jesus. I said, no way she's not. And I got an email last Sunday. She's a follower of Jesus. And it's like, that's all God's work. But how cool it is that He let me be a part of that. There's no high greater than that. There is nothing greater than that. And I would just say, He does that stuff all the time. And we're going to have opportunities for you to get involved in that, but He does that all the time, and you can be a part of it. You think you can't, or something, you can. I promise you that you can. So, Johnny, did you have a question?
Sister, I have a question first, and then I have one.
Okay. About, yeah, and then, so living here, missionally living here, I think you have to, the question was, you know, how do you relate, how do you talk to a non-believer? And I think being yourself is what I've always done, just being who you are. And if you wake up and you know that Jesus Christ is risen, and he is, and he is God, and you have spent time with him, you pray and you know him, it just comes out. Like for me, that's what it was, just naturally when I couldn't not tell people about it. And when I'm trying to, you know, evangelize them, you're just natural. I used to work at a golf course, and so our reps would come. I did all the buying. I bought clothes and everything for it. And so our merchandise reps would come in. They'd get in there. They had big vans. They'd come in. So I'd get out, and I'd go sit in their van. And they'd basically just display all these clothes to me. And I, as the business guy, I knew how much money I had to spend. And so I would, and I'd know whether or not if it was a Nike guy, probably going to buy something. If it was somebody else, probably not. So we'd work through that. And just in conversation, when they say, how you doing? I'm just doing great. You know, I'm doing great. And then that just flows into, I'm doing great because, you know, I just really have had amazing time worshiping God. Like I've been involved. Or what did you do, you know, yesterday when you came to the John Muir School, when you had, you and Kimora and your family, y'all were there, and you tell them that. And then tell them, you know, hey, my church was there too. Like, it was neat to see some of the people volunteering from my church there. And then at the end, they sang gospel music at the end of that thing to all those kids, which was awesome. It was awesome. And we're all sitting in there, and they're getting some gospel music. We're like, yes, bring Jesus in this place. And so sharing that, I think, is a natural way to do it. And building relationships with people is always key. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He built relationships with people. That's what the disciples did. They got to know people. But being, I think it's really huge to just be yourself as a follower of Jesus and let that joy come out in natural settings. That's the best way that I know how to do it. John?
When you're dealing with such impoverished countries, yes, impoverished people living out of trash cans and garbage dumps, how do you go beyond the trite way of expressing yourself? How do you go beyond Jesus loves you, have a nice day, you know, and knowing that they're going to back to the garbage dump,
right?
Back to the garbage and the
yeah.
I mean, I can share my knowledge of Christ. I can share my love, and I can say He is wonderful.
Yeah,
He is our Lord.
Yeah,
but I'm going back to an apartment.
Right.
I have a roof over my head.
Right.
Food in the fridge. They don't.
Right.
How do I tell them and go beyond the surface?
Right, and that's hard. Did you have a thought on that? Yeah.
We have them here too.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, they're here and there. Yeah.
If I may say.
Please.
Yeah. I am Christian, and I'm glad I speak several languages. Mm-hmm. But I approach them because Jesus did that to me. And if I have Jesus in my heart, I'm going to have love for the ones that society put their back.
Mm-hmm.
We pass by them and we look the other way. So if I have Jesus, I'm going to look to them. And I'm going to have some water in my car, some clothes, I wash it by hand, gentle, nice, for them. I see them without shoes. I see them so dirty. Well, I have some towels with some water. I approach, I say hello, and then I just please, no one.
Yeah.
You are the first one. Okay, I have some towels here. Can I clean you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's, yeah, being,
here.
Yeah,
I
just practical.
And I told them, you are so good. No, it's not Jesus.
Right, yeah.
He lives in my heart. I used to drink too. And then I tell them, I used to drink too. I used to beat my children. And I'm so sorry. God forgave me. And I'm here, and I'm giving you Jesus. He did this to me.
Yeah.
He covered my heart. So I watch this young man, and if he lived around my area, he really with his life, the way he expressed himself about Jesus, I feel to cry because you don't see this really. I am sorry to say this, but in the building where I live, many Christians, but only one is a Christian. I met her life. She had no chief. And he reminds me of her. I really feel to cry. He reminds me of her. She's living with the Lord. And I want to thank God for the Lord in Alabama to give it to her.
That's awesome. Just practically thinking about it, what are some things that you can do practically? Because we do have a city that you'll see similar things here. And I think if you do them here, it will help you have a heart to do them over there. A physical touch is huge. If you can physically touch someone's hand and look them in the eye, give them that dignity and respect to know they are a person created in the image of God. That's not something that they always get. And as far as, we see people, we see that a billion people living in slums, and then we go home and have our homes, have our cars, have our computers and all these things, but prayerfully leveraging those to the best of your ability to help those, because we've been blessed by God to live in a country where we have these sort of things, and we can use them. I don't think it makes a lot of sense to sell always. You can do it, but just sell everything and move over there. Because can you really help if you do that? That's the question I think you have to ask. And are you going to be more of a burden now that you're going to be one more mouth to feed when you come over there? But if you go over there with the heart to love people, understanding that everything you have is a gift from God, and it's all stuff, but believing that you can use those, leverage those to be able to tell other people about Jesus. Intentionality, thinking through what are some needs that people may have. Going around to, it's hard to do here because there are not a lot of shops like this, but there used to be a Panera Bread, and I know there is one here, it's one by the stadium. Giving out Panera Bread gift cards with a Bible and talking to them as you do that. Because Panera Bread didn't sell alcohol. Doesn't sell anything that can get them in trouble. You give them a Safeway gift card, people could get in trouble with that. Yeah. They could go and buy some booze with it or something. You don't want to enable that. But those are intentional things to talk to people, not just say, hey, here's a go, and walk off. But I think prayerfully asking the Lord how he would use you, because obviously you, Johnny, having a very personable spirit that you have, that I've gotten to know over the past year, seeing that you have a heart for people and you want to tell people about Jesus. You have a servant's heart, asking God how he can use that servant's heart that he's given you to serve people, I think would be a great idea.
And we have to remember that Jesus spent time with
this. Right.
It's not that we just looked on him and talked to
him. Right, yeah. Yeah, if we go to anywhere, we go to John Muir School and help out with something, and then we never go back. I'm sure we helped a little bit, but did we get to know the people that live there, the people that go to school there? Did we get to know the kids? Did we get to know the families? Huh? When we have a Wednesday night dinner, do we spend time trying to seek out the same person maybe each week and talk to them? Kim, you do that. You do that all the time, seeking out the same people to talk to them and share the gospel with them and getting invested in their lives. And that's what will bring about the change, I think, in people's lives. And more than any of it, because I got to close because it's 10:15. More than any of it, know that Jesus Christ is risen. Don't get stuck in all those numbers where we just have no hope. Because Jesus Christ is risen above all. And he will fulfill this commission. He will bring all nations. Read Revelation. Read Revelation 12. Read Revelation 7. You'll see he will bring all nations.
Yes.
Every tongue will bow before him. So just know that, though, before any of that. And don't let this totally destroy you, weigh you down when you read those things. Because you can be a part of that, which is really neat.
Absolutely.
Let me pray for us real quick, and then we can break.